We will be concentrating on just a couple of these verses that we have read, Joshua 15, verse 16, 17, 18, and 19, that record for us this little episode, a family episode that features Caleb, his daughter Aksa, and his nephew Othniel. They're part of the tribe of Judah. And they're part of this ongoing campaign that we have been following through these chapters to settle the land of Canaan, to possess their possessions that God had given to them. We've been drawing a parallel here. In some ways, what Israel did in the land of Canaan is like the experience of the Christian. God has made us promises in the gospel. He has given us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is an experience of Christ in this life that we are to have. We are to enjoy the benefits and blessings of the gospel, and that will mean a battle. And we've been thinking of that warfare all along here. The warfare against the flesh. The warfare against everything that is contrary to God within us and in the world all around us. The Christian is to fight the good fight of faith. There's a battle to be fought against sin, against the desire for sin, even within our own heart. If we would enjoy Christ and enjoy the blessings that God has given to us in Christ. Now, in these chapters, we've already had occasion to notice this, but in these chapters, 13, 14, 15, right through to 21, there's an awful lot of geography involved in those chapters. A lot of geographical information. A lot of map reading exercise that really we find very difficult now. We're so far removed from that period and from the land in time. But here and there along the way, there are these little snapshots that are wonderfully encouraging and illuminating. I'm not sure how much you use something like Google Maps online and that kind of thing, whether you use it at all. But it has become a fairly common tool for most of us if we're trying to find out about a place or find out where to go. And one of the nice little features about the map there, and many of the online interactive maps, are that there are photographs stored. And sometimes even something as advanced as Google Street View, you can get right down and look all around you. But here and there, there are pictures, and sometimes folks in a particular area will upload wonderful scenic pictures of that very place. It sort of helps brighten the map a little bit. And in some sense, we have a little spiritual picture here, a little snapshot where in the midst of pursuing all these lines on the map of Canaan and trying to read our way through all these difficult place names, the Lord drops in a little photograph. A little picture. And we have to stop and look at it. And there's Caleb and Othniel and Aksa. In the middle of all that's going on, the Lord singles out this little episode for our instruction and for our benefit. Already we have considered the snapshot of Caleb's possession of Hebron. The details of that are given to us in chapter 14, and we looked at that last time. Again, Caleb is involved, but this time Othniel, his nephew, also features, and his daughter Aksa. Now, this snapshot, this little episode, is important enough, not only for God to record it here in the book of Joshua, but He wrote it down again in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, you'll find this episode repeated again in the record. God wrote it down twice. Here's something, you see, we need to take a second look at. There are things here of such importance. In Judges chapter 1, it forms part of the introduction to that period of the judges that follows on from Joshua after he's dead. Othniel, the man we're introduced here to, he was the first of the judges, the first of the champions that God raised up after Joshua's death to lead the nation in their battle against the enemies of God in Canaan. Othniel was the first judge. Those judges are a wonderful illustration of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they're referred to in the Bible as saviors. They're saviors that God raised up. Othniel was the first. He is one who, even in this context, pictures for us wonderfully the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the great, the heavenly bridegroom, the one who has won his bride, the one who has conquered his and our enemies in order to give his people an inheritance. Now, the personal interest element here is important. At this point, there were many hundreds of thousands in the nation of Israel. The army was made up of tens of thousands of fighting men. And as we've seen, for something around 5 years, that national army under the command of Joshua fought almost steadily here and there, right across the land of Canaan to conquer the land in the first phase of warfare. And now we come to the second part of the settling of the land. We're getting down more to a grassroots level where the ordinary individual stakes his claim to his part. And that's where all these lines in the map are important. Judah is given their portion, and then it's further subdivided among the families of Judah. And it comes right down to the level of the individual where you can imagine a man and a woman, or a man and his wife here, as it is in this context, and this field and that field and this little part, that's mine. That belongs to me. That's my part of Canaan. That's the part God has given me. You remember in the book of Kings, 1 Kings 21, you have the story of Naboth, who died in defense of his vineyard. Ahab wanted to take it away, and Naboth said, "God forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to thee. God has given it to me, and I'm going to keep it. Nobody's going to take it away from me." And here you have just a tiny little part of the territory of Canaan. It's just one of the many cities we have read of here in this the few verses I read. And I read them deliberately just so that we could see the contrast between all of those difficult names and the geographical information. And now here's a little picture. Here's something of personal interest. Here are individuals named, and they're getting to possess what God has given to the nation at large. Now, we have emphasized this before. There is a corporate role for the people of God in the big battles that have to be fought. But every time it comes down to a grassroots level, what's your experience of your gospel inheritance going to be? Does the church corporate have a role? Yes. But when it gets right down to it, what you do as an individual is going to determine what you enjoy of what God has given to you in Christ. He has given you the riches of His grace. But what you do as an individual is going to determine how much of that you actually enjoy. It's yours, but whether you actually get to possess it and enjoy it experimentally and personally and practically will depend upon what you do. Here's Othniel, and Aksa, and Caleb. And they're determined to have what God wanted them to have. And here is another personal, private, family illustration of what it means to possess what God has given us in His great covenant with His people in Christ. Now, as we look at this, I want you to notice first of all that Othniel's battle to possess his inheritance involves his bride. It involves his bride. Caleb says, "He that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer," that was the name of the Canaanite city, close by Hebron, "and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb. Kenaz was the brother of Caleb, not Othniel. Othniel's Caleb's nephew. he took it and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. So there's a battle here and a bride, or warfare and a wife. That's another way we could put it. There are several aspects of this particular matter that I feel are instructive to us. It was love for his bride that prompted this battle, that prompted the conquering of this Canaanite city, that prompted the defeat of the enemies that held it so that he and his wife could live there at God's command. Before the battle even began, Caleb said, as an incentive, whoever goes up and fights against Kirjath Sefer and takes it will have Aksa as wife. So even before Caleb, or Othniel rather, buckles on the sword, as it were, this becomes the reason why he's doing it. This becomes the motivation, the effort that is necessary in this battle. He's going out not only at the command of God, there is a divine warrant to take this city, to cut off the Canaanites, to conquer them, to possess it. But here's an additional reason. He's doing it for a bride. He's doing it for Aksa. So here is a battle that is stirred and motivated by what we could call this bridal love. It was Othniel's desire for the joys and the blessings of the marriage bond that was offered to him and held out to him as an incentive that stirred him to fight and to possess this city. Now, at this point, I think that we can certainly introduce a parallel. And we can say, you know, that's what motivated the Lord Jesus to fight the great battle that he fought. It was for the sake of his bride. It was to win a bride. It was to conquer her, to capture her heart, to bring her to himself. And he undertook that great battle in which he himself perished at the cross, taking on Satan and sin, the enemies of our souls, that battle, and ultimately the victory that flowed out of it, was motivated by a love for his bride. Now, there's an interesting thought here, and to be honest, it's one of those thoughts that I have only begun to think about. So, I'm going to suggest it and leave it with you to see what you can make of it. But there is here, obviously, Othniel's battle against Kirjath Sefer. Now, I want you just for a second to imagine the scene of that city being defeated. A battle occurs, many casualties, many are cut off in the warfare. There may well have been captives. But there's a captive here that perhaps we would miss. Aksa herself is a captive. It's interesting that her name, what it means, her name, Aksa, that word Aksa, is in Hebrew a reference to what we might describe as a leg iron, a chain on the ankle. It was the symbol of a prisoner. Now, it was as if in this battle, she too became a captive. She too was conquered. She became, as we might even put it, captivated by his love for her. She became bound to him. As a result of this battle, she becomes bound to him the way we might imagine a prisoner being shackled with a leg iron. Now, I know that it's not a very, in one aspect of it, it's not a very pleasant image to consider. But nevertheless, there is a pleasant aspect of it in a spiritual sense. That concept of being the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That aspect of our relationship to our heavenly bridegroom. We are conquered by him. We are captivated by him. We are his. We become his prisoner. The prisoner of his love. Oh, it's altogether a different scene. And we might imagine in Kirjath-Sefer and the Canaanites becoming the victims of wrath. Becoming those who are bound to destruction. But Aksa, she becomes a captive of his love in this battle. That is the outcome of this warfare. It's just an interesting little thought to meditate upon from the meaning of her name. Othniel fights this battle out of love. He's motivated by love for Aksa. Othniel's successful warfare. Not only motivated by love for this bride, but his warfare brings him into the experience of a marriage union with her. Obviously, there's a development there. Now, you don't need me to tell you, I'm quite sure, that very commonly in the Scripture, the relationship between Christ and his people is presented in this marriage union. The relationship between the Savior and his people is illustrated here. Possession of the inheritance that God gave to his people for Othniel meant on this occasion a battle that would win him a bride. A battle that would bring him into that marriage relationship with his beloved. For the Christian, the parallel is still there. For me to enjoy what God has given me in Christ is just the same as saying, I will enjoy what it is to be part of the bride of Christ. These things that we're considering, this matter of practically, experimentally enjoying and living in what God has given us in the gospel, in our Savior, is just the same as saying, I'm living, enjoying fellowship as the bride of Christ with my heavenly bridegroom. That's just another illustration of the same relationship, of the same benefits, of the same joys and delights and blessings. You know that great gospel relationship with Christ is spoken of as a marriage, for example, in the parable that the Lord Jesus himself told in Matthew 22. That marriage supper, that marriage feast for the king's son. And all of the sinners from the byways and the highways are gathered in to take part in the feast. Wonderful illustration of the mercy of God to sinners. That free invitation that is given. All things are ready. Come. Come to be part of the bride of Christ. Come to be part of that great marriage union between the Lamb and his people. Paul's words, and I know they're familiar to you, in Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 32. This is a great mystery. He's been speaking of the lives of wives and husbands and how they're to serve God and live a gospel life, spirit-filled. And he speaks of their relationship and he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The marriage bond is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his people. Now for Othniel, there was a connection here. between the marriage bond that he desired and was working towards with Aksa and the battle he had to fight. There was a battle that had to be fought before he could enjoy the blessing of that bridal communion. You know, that's again impressed upon us as God's people. You want to know what it is to be the beloved of Christ? Want to know what it is to be in that bridal fellowship with him? That communion that the Scripture speaks of that is rightly ours through the gospel. There's a battle to be fought. Just like Othniel did. The enemies of God, the sin and wickedness of our own hearts, the world, the flesh and the devil, all have to be taken on. The battle has to be fought. We can see here a biblical pattern of God honoring marriage. You have to see that. Here's a man, his wife. They're setting up home together. We read there in the verse 18, it came to pass as she came unto him. She's moving out of Caleb's house and going to set up home with Othniel as husband and wife. But to know the blessing of God in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, it has to be based on a common desire to fight the enemies of God. A common desire to fight the warfare of faith. That's what united these two. They wanted to have what God had for them. Othniel says, I'll take Kirjath Sefer. Aksa says, give me water that I might enjoy my portion. Here's a man and his wife on the ground in Canaan, beginning to settle into their God-given possession. We might say this is how their married life starts. The one, such a wonderful representative of Christ. The other, exhibiting the spirit of Christ's bride. Othniel's battle to possess his inheritance involves his bride. His bride had to be part of it. She had a vested interest in that battle. Her own future. Her well-being, her happiness, her whole future life depended upon this matter. Depended upon the battle, even in this context, her husband was fighting. But she had a vested interest in it. She was part of it. The outcome of that battle would determine her life. I want us just to move on, man, to notice something else here, to think about Aksa's request that she made to Caleb, her father. There is an illustration in her words here in verse 19 of what every Christian's desire should be and how they should express it. Here's the heart of faith. Here's the prayer of faith. Here is the desire of a champion. Give me a blessing. For thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water. Now, some things I like us to see here. First, notice how here is a woman, a young woman, and she shares the desire of her father and her husband to be at this point to possess what God has given. We might say here's a family interest. If we put it in a colloquial fashion, Aksa is certainly to be seen here as a chip off the old block, is she not? There we have Caleb striding up to the front of the line in chapter 14 and said, Joshua, I want Hebron. God give it to me and I want it. He's an old man of 85. Now here's his daughter. She's a young woman. But the same spirit is here. I want what God has for me. I want it. I want it now. Spiritually, all who are the children of God and part of the bride of Christ will share this family desire. If I were to put it this way, and for you to think in gospel terms, you'll see the point I'm making. Here is a bride who has the spirit of her father and the spirit of her husband. And she says, give me my portion. We have had occasion already to refer to Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 3. Remember how he prayed there in the verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know. And of course, we've pointed this out before, there's a difference between comprehending and knowing. The comprehending, we might think of a grasp of it mentally. But he speaks of knowing my experience. To know it. To live it. And many a Christian knows intellectually what God has given them in the gospel, but they know very little about living it practically. But Paul says, I want you not only to comprehend it, I want you to know it. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to have everything. I want you to know everything that is to be known of that gospel experience. But we've looked at these verses before, but I want you just to back up the chapter a bit. And here is something in the verse 14 that is in Paul's mind as he prays that petition. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's the Father. There's the great heavenly husband is there as well. Verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And Paul, even as he indicates, I'm praying for you Ephesian believers to comprehend and to know by practical experience all the fullness of what God has given you in Christ. It's as if he's saying, I'm praying that for you because that's the mark of the family. That's the family desire. That's the family instinct inherited from the Father. A reflection even of our Lord Jesus, the great heavenly husband of his people. Axa shared the desire of her father and of her husband. Caleb said, give me Hebron. Othniel said, I'll take Kirjath Sefer. Axa says, give me those springs. I need them for my portion. She applies to her father here for further blessing. Her desire is for water. She says, thou hast given me a southland. Thou hast given me a southland. She had a portion already. You will have heard the name used in conjunction with the territory of Israel, the Negev. It's that southern part of the land that is such a wilderness desert region. Well, that's the word that's used. It's just the word that means south. Now it's given me a south land, a Negev portion. It was a real enough portion. Axa could look at the rocks and the stones there and the dirt, and she says, yes, you've given me a portion. But the point is this, she recognized it was utterly no use to her unless she had water. Unless she had access to water to irrigate that dry portion, it was no good to her. See, here is a woman who wasn't content just to have a little title deed on a map that says, yes, that little piece there, that's mine. You know, there's many Christians, and that's all they need to know about Christ. Yes, I've got the certificate, and he's mine. But it's dead. It's dry. It's barren. There's no life in it. There's no fruit in it. There's no harvest. There's no growth. There's no prosperity. There's no production. It's a dry portion. She said, I can't be content with this. I can't be content with just a bare title deed to something that's no good to me. That I can't work and live and be supported by and prosper by and see a harvest from it. I must have water. See, her interest in obtaining a portion in Canaan was not just that legal, technical interest of having a title deed to a spot on a map. She wanted a living, fruitful, prosperous place. Had God not promised such an inheritance in Canaan? It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. But here she is, a dry place. She's got a dry portion, and it's no use to her without water, and she knows it. And she's not going to rest content until she gets water. She asked for springs. Give me springs of water. Again, there is here a reflection of that which ought to be the prayer of every child of God. You'll know how the Lord Jesus takes up this very same picture. And speaking of the ministry of the Holy Ghost, out of his belly, he says, shall flow rivers of living water. What to do? To irrigate the dry portion. It is the ministry and work of the Holy Ghost to communicate to the people of God the riches of Christ's grace. Without the Holy Ghost, Christ is going to be a dry portion to his people. That is the reality. We cannot make anything of Christ apart from the Holy Ghost. Oh, there are those who try. Their Christianity is as dead as a stick. There are those professing Christians. There are multitudes of them. And they profess to have a portion in Christ, but the Holy Ghost is absent. There's no regeneration. There's no life. There's no fruit. There's no harvest. There's no prosperity of grace. It's a Southland. It's an inheritance in name only. It's not the blessing of God to the full and the riches of God's grace. Oh, this is a prayer that should be on our lips. Lord, give us the fullness of thy power. We're almost through. Just a little bit more. She makes this request with her husband's sanction. Now see this. She moved him, that's Othniel, to ask of her father a field. And then she comes to Caleb herself and she says, thou hast given me a field, I need water. And based upon her husband's intercession and based upon her father's willingness already to answer that request and to accede to that request, she says, I need more. I need water. She disturbs herself to make this request. She's making one of the greatest journeys of her life here. There she is, mounted on the donkey, moving from her father's house to her husband's home. Others, many a bride would let nothing interrupt that move. But she interrupts it. She can't leave her father's house. And she can't go to her husband's home until she has this matter settled. And so she gets off the donkey and she goes back to Caleb. She says, I need springs of water. She can't go anywhere. She can't enter into that marriage relationship with her husband, the champion Othniel, until she has secured that water. She must have it. Nothing should be more important in the life of the Christian than getting those springs. Those rivers that the Savior spoke of, this spake he of the Spirit. John 7:38-39. And she bases her petition on what has already been given. What Othniel has asked for, what Caleb has given, she bases her approach now. You've given me much, I need more. She's encouraged to ask more. What a question Caleb asks her here. What wouldest thou? Remember how the Lord Jesus asked on a number of occasions to those who came seeking his help, What do you want me to do? You name it. Ask, and it shall be given you. Did he not say to his disciples, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do. Here is this desire that ought to mark our hearts. Do we want what God has promised us in Christ? Do we want it? Want it enough to disturb ourselves, put ourselves out of our routine? Like Jacob said, I can't go until you bless me. Do we share acts of spirit? Are we captivated as a result of that battle that our husband has fought? And won? I want all that God has for me. In conclusion, just quickly notice her father's response. There's three things, and it's simply stated. In answer to her petition, he gave. He gave willingly. He gave readily. Your Heavenly Father, the Savior taught his disciples in Matthew 7, your Heavenly Father gives good things to them that ask him. We think of the spiritual parallel that we've been considering, and we take those words from Luke 11:13. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? But then notice he gave her what she asked for. Again, the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, if any of you be a father and his son ask him bread, will he give him a stone? No. He asks for bread, he gives him bread. She asked for water, he gave her water. He gave what she asked. It's as if he says, Axa, you name it, I'll give it. And certainly that's what the Lord says to you as a Christian. You ask, I'll give. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He gave what she asked for, and he gave her a double portion. She asked for springs. Give me a blessing. Give me also springs of water. They gave her the upper springs and the nether or the lower springs. A double portion. High ground and low ground. There's generosity. There's liberality in her father's response. You know, that should always be the desire of God's people in this manner. We have again that example of Elisha. When Elijah said to him, you ask whatever, and I'll give it. I want a double portion of your spirit. That's the kind of praying we need to pray. Lord, you've given us a portion in Christ. But it's going to remain a dry portion until the Spirit of God works, till the Holy Ghost comes. Give me springs of water. I can't, in that sense, I can't leave home till I have it. I can't go to enjoy the blessings and comforts and delights of that communion with her husband. I can't do that until I have the water. May the Lord write His Word on our heart. And I trust that as we've sought to learn some lessons, some gospel lessons from this little picture, that it will have been an encouragement to every heart.